It's going to be hard going back to not having it. Representative Pramila Jayapal, chair of the Congressional Progressive Caucus, wrote recently that it is totally unacceptable for the Senate to let the CTC lapse. In November, the House of Representatives passed the version of the Build Back Better Act that would extend the enhanced CTC payments for another year. Jayapal wrote, "The Senate must act quickly to pass the Build Back Better Act and restore the child tax credit for millions of families who are counting on it. The pandemic isn't over. The relief to withstand it shouldn't stop." More than a million people in the U.S. tested positive for coronavirus recently, a global daily record said. The Washington Post reported recently that more than 103,000 Americans were hospitalized with COVID-19, the highest number since late summer, when the Delta variant of the coronavirus triggered a nationwide surge in cases. Pediatric hospitalizations have also risen at an alarming rate during the Omicron wave. According to a recent analysis by the Center on Budget and Policy Priorities, nearly 10 million children are at risk of slipping back below the poverty line or deeper into poverty if Congress doesn't extend the monthly CTC payments. Without congressional action, the CTC will revert back to its previous and far more exclusionary form with yearly lump sum payments. The Senate Democratic leadership has vowed to move ahead with Build Back Better negotiations this month, but it's unclear how much progress will be made toward a final deal as Manchin continues to obstruct.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Murtaza and Sayyid Mohsen. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Thank you very much again for accepting my invitation to the program Viewpoints. So it's documented that there are so many common grounds between Christianity, I mean in the true sense of the word, as it was revealed to Prophet Isa ibn Maryam, and the Shia Islam, I mean, especially in the 12 verse Shia Islam, Isna Ashari. There are so many commonalities between these two. And today we want to discuss the common grounds that exist between the Shia Islam, the 12 ones, the Isna Ashari one, and the Christianity. So, first of all, what are the grounds that can make and establish a kind of dialogue between these two, Sayyid Mirza?
Thank you very much for this, actually, questions. You know, all religions have one thing in common. They are all planning for the future of humanity, and they want to make humanity more successful, more prosperous, and to be at a better place in their not only physical life but also spiritual life. So the concept that all the religions actually have similarities about is the future. So when we talk about, when we look at this particular feature, we need to think deeply about one factor: who is going to be the right person that can drag these people to the safe side.
That's right.
So this, I can mention a name that this name does exist in all religions. I can call it Savior, some people call it Messiah. So If we look at this, we will certainly find that Christianity, Islam, Judaism, yes, any other religions around the world have someone by the name of Savior.
Yes.
And we will look at the similarities and differences probably later.
So, and the common point between Christianity and the Shia Islam is the very presence of Jesus Christ, Isa ibn Maryam, who is believed to be the last Savior, and also Imam Mahdi, or Imam of the Age, Imam Zaman in the Shia Islam. But Sayyid Mohsen, isn't this a kind of contradiction between these two theological system? I mean, the presence of two Saviors for one world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, when we see at the context or text which are available for us being a Muslim, we do see two saviors, like the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, peace be upon him, and the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as a savior. But there is no contradiction. Why? Because the contradictions are where we talk about ourselves only. You know, when I'm arrogant, when I'm just thinking about myself, when I'm praising, or like I can say, like when I want to talk about what I have done and I'm doing. But when we talk about the religions, because all the religions are the Abrahamic religion, and this is one of the commonalities that we have, that the Christianity and Islam both, they belong to the Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
And we all believe in Abraham alayhi salam as the Prophet Ibrahim. And the Prophet Jesus also the prophet for us. And on top of that, in the Bible or the Gospel, it is also mentioned about the, like there are the verses which are about the Ahmad, or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are some like verses,
yes,
which refers to the one who's coming after the Jesus
as a prophet. Even in the Buddhist books or yes, Hinduism, you know, there are some references.
We do have to the references towards the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when we look at all these things, we see that the prophets, all of them, they are united to each other. And because they are following the same aim, same goal, that's why there is no difference and there is no dispute. They came in different timings. We also have narrations that if all the prophets are gathered at one point, you will not even find a single distinguish or dispute or a word which is different from the other's one.
Yes.
Why? Because they all are calling towards one God, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
This is the Islamic text.
Okay.
So when we look at the saviors as the savior point of view, that there are two saviors, yes, the ideology theologically is different, because in their theology, according to their ideas, Jesus have some other roles other than saving. And in the Islamic text, it is different. We know that he will come, he will save all the Christianity, he will call them back towards the original Islam,
yes,
or the religion of one God, and then later Imam Mahdi will come and he will pray behind Imam Mahdi, according to the narrations. So according to our narrations, there is no dispute, there is no difference. Why? Because they all are the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the representatives,
that's right,
of God on the earth, and they're calling everyone towards God.
Okay. But still there is a hope for all the believing, you know, people and the believers all around the world about the presence of a savior, which you know, in special terminology they call it the Messiah of the world. This Messiah could be the Mahdi, you know, or Mahdi, you know, Imam Zaman, or the very personality of Jesus Christ. But day by day in the 21st century, let's talk about the present situation now. The people are, you know, getting involved in the materials that are not religious, Sayyid Mirza. This is my question for you. How the concept of the Messiah or the Mahdi or the last savior can help the people in today's world in order to get back to the religious track again, in order to revive their religious beliefs?
You know, unfortunately, we all have been, you know, submerged and deeply involved in the physical aspects of life. And unfortunately,
yes,
this physical aspects is not always something positive and can have a great impact on our spiritual aspect of living. So this creates a kind of, you know, conflict inside people. So there is a fight between the goodness of a person and the badness of a person. So if we give the chance to the goodness of a person to overcome the badness. So this person needs a kind of support, and that support must come from the outer world. So religion is actually coming at the end of the day to reinforce the religion. If we make the religious beliefs faith stronger, so it helps people to overcome the badness of his life. I mean, the bad part of his character or personality has been actually little by little diminished. So in order to help this person to be more successful in the physical world, one thing that can help this person at the end of the day is only one thing. He needs to look at his future, where he's going to be, for example, after this life.
That's
right. So if we look at this part of his life, the physical life, we will certainly need a person, someone who is going to help this person to be, you know, on the safe side.
Or at least it will establish a kind of hope in the hearts and the minds of the people that someday everything will be all right, isn't it?
So exactly it is. So this person is no one else other than a person who's called Messiah or Savior.
Yes.
So if this person strongly believe that there is a person behind him to support and help him to be a better person.
Yes.
So this person can remain hopeful to the future and for his future.
Yes.
So I think the concept of Savior is where we actually can focus more to help people in this life.
That's all right. You know, Said Mohsen, again, my same question for you. Day by day, people are getting away from religion and religious belief. These are because of the new engagements and new things that the people are busy with in today's world. I mean, the materialistic world. From one side, you know, the hope for a last savior to come in both Christianity and the Shia Islam can help all the people around the world to revive their religious belief and get back to their original roots and original fitrah. I want you to talk about this. How the concept of Jesus Christ, I mean, as a Messiah in Christianity, and Imam Mahdi as the last savior in the Shia Islam, can help the people in order to get back to the very authentic fitrah. Talk a little bit about this, Russ.
Well, we know that, first of all, people not getting away, they've been pushed away.
And pushed away. It's very
from the, from the from the original path or the religion. That's the first thing. The second thing is, in our daily life, let me just give an example, and I think I gave this example before in other programs, that when we watch a movie, we see two characters, villain and hero.
Yes.
Okay. Now, in the whole movie, they show that the villain is oppressing and doing some unjust actions, and he's keeping oppressing the hero or the family of the hero. And if this movie ends at the oppression of the villain, and the hero does not do anything, and he's been oppressed by him, what would be the reaction of people about such a film? They will obviously give either no star to that film, and it will be obviously failed and all those. Why? Because the ending wasn't good.
Okay.
It's in the fitrah, in the nature of the human being. It's innate that when we see oppression, when we see injustice, we are desiring someone to come and bring justice.
Okay.
Even if it's in the film,
isn't this the temporary look? Because
no,
during the history, we had so many heroes who have been killed, you know, and on the spot, the villain thought that I'm successful, I was victorious. But then during the history, the hero who was lost their life, who was martyred, you know, has got the line memory in the lives of the people.
Why? Because people are waiting for the justice, basically.
Okay. Yes.
They're against oppression. Mm-hmm. So we, even in the film, we expect that the hero or the ending of the film should be in a way that the justice has come back.
Yes.
Now, in the Quran, in the Islamic text for the Muslims and for general people, Allah has promised in chapter Nur, verse 55, that we will bring the justice on the earth, and this justice will fill the whole earth as it is filled with the oppression or injustice. And that is the concept of Imam Mahdi.
That's right.
And even the Jesus Christ as well. Why he will come back? Because the world will be filled with the oppression, with the injustice, and he will come back to bring the justice. So as we are waiting for a justice in a movie, in our real life, the generations have passed and they're still waiting for the justice. At this time, where we can see the diversities, where we can see racism, You know, we can see the protests against, like, 99% against one person.
Yes.
The other protests that we see in the whole world,
yes,
on the basis of, you know, rights or the equality.
That's all right.
Why all these things are happening? Because the people are not getting their right.
That's right.
There is no justice.
Yes.
They're waiting for justice.
Okay.
And there must be someone who should come and who will bring the justice. And okay, this is what our natural fitrah, what you say, like, how can we go
yes
back towards the fitrah? So we need to sit and think that there will be, because when Allah has created us, we all believe that Allah has created
yes
us. So He will not leave us on our own.
Mm-hmm.
He will definitely bring the justice.
That's all right.
And this is the time of the trial. This is the time whether are we striving for the justice or not.
Yes.
And the one who we are waiting for, the Savior or Messiah, we need to become helper for Him in order to bring justice. Therefore, we need to spread love. We need to spread justice.
Yes.
We need to raise our voice against the oppression so that the oppressors cannot do whatever
just
they want.
Just mere sitting around
yes
and doing nothing
not
is not the true characteristic of an expected of Imam al-Mahdi. Okay. That's all right. Because some people stand still and wait for the very person to come and then bring justice, you know, without doing anything. But I think there's purification of the soul and just preparing the ground and paving the way for His arrival. I mean, both Imam al-Mahdi and Jesus Christ.
On the other side,
yes,
on the side, what you mentioned, like, for example, you gave the example of Imam Hussein in your
yes
wordings.
Yes, yes, yes.
That apparently we see that Imam Hussein was martyred.
Yes.
And later we see that his movement was victorious.
Yes.
And it is victorious. Now,
yes,
today we curse Yazid and we
yes
basically love Imam Hussein. Why is it so? It's because, you know, the struggle wasn't finished with the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. There was a lady Zainab salamu alayha.
Yes.
There was other imams. And the people, because from inside, they knew that this is an oppression.
Okay.
So they raised their voice against it. They stood against it. And then they tried to change or overthrow the rulership of Yazid.
That's right.
And Banu Umayyah. So later we can see, like, this has happened. So similarly, this oppression, which is coming from the first day till now, we can see these all oppressions and injustice. Therefore, it is time to be for people to think and to go towards the justice, basically.
That's all right.
So, because it's something inside us and we all are waiting. Similarly, the people at that time, they also were waiting for the Imams and the Jesus. So, they strive for it. That's why they became successful up to some extent. Up till some extent, which we can say, like, now we can differentiate between good and bad.
That's all right.
This is what. But we do not see the complete justice, even the Imam Hussein is victorious. Yes, he is known as victorious, but the oppression is still there.
Yes.
We can still see that oppression in the shape of ISIS or Daesh.
Yes.
Or, you know, other terrorist groups or in the other countries which are non-Muslims. So that oppression
that's
is
right
continuous.
Okay.
They all are from one family. We are from the family of justice.
Okay, we are from the family of justice, and we hope for the justice seekers, inshallah, to find a chance to visit, you know, the true people of justice. Okay, any final remarks?
Well, just one point
okay
that I'd like to add to my brother's, you know, words, is that in the Western world, we have a terminology that has been, you know, talked about over and over during the past centuries, and it's equality and equity. You know, these two terminologies are not going to be in place without justice.
Okay.
So unfortunately, those two terminologies have been, you know, misinterpreted. So my brother correctly mentioned that the whole world is expecting equity, equality. But what is forgotten is the word of justice, because equality without justice will not exist, and equity without justice will not exist. So our Messiah is coming back in order to place equality and equity together with justice.
Okay.
So these two factors
yes
actually make the world more peaceful and more, you know, relaxed for everyone around the world.
That's right. Inshallah, we hope the chance, and we live that much long to visit the world under the control of the justice seekers, you know, and the true, you know, Hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, Imam al-Mahdi and Jesus Christ, inshallah, one day. Thank you, my Sayyid Murza and Sayyid Mohsen, for your presence in the program Viewpoints, talking about the commonalities and the common grounds between Christianity and the Shiite Islam. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi aman Allah.
سيأتي أحمد ومحمد.
يا معشرا وصفوا المحمد بالقبيح، قد كان أولى أن تقولوا كالمسيح. من كان يتبع المسيح يقول ما قد قاله عيسى بأحمد من بني.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Once every 100,000 years, gold is created from the collision of neutron stars. Mysterious gold instantly melted into humanity's desire, contained the magic which enabled civilizations to flourish and fueled the desire that made people venture across oceans. But why do we lust after gold? And does humanity own gold? Or does gold own humanity? I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. For centuries, gold was the economic index which dominated the world before it lost to the dollar. But the 2008 financial meltdown has brought gold back from oblivion. Gold is now dominating the world once again, but why is it gold again? In 2008, gold woke up from its deep, dark sleep. As the dollar became unstable during the U.S. financial crisis, people rushed to gold. And in August of 2011, the twisted destiny recurred. The new gold rush started again. Pursuit has begun once again, and stay with us as we take a look into the history of gold from its glittering past to its sudden return.
Gold.
That is gold.
Kingai.
King or gold.
Gold.
With gold.
Gold.
In oro.
The oro.
Oro.
Into gold.
Sold gold.
Gold.
Gold price.
Gold mines.
Gold is undervalued.
Currency, which reflects human instincts, is very much alive. Money gained humanity's passionate desire since its creation. Money was at the center of wars and economies. Its origin can be traced back to Mesopotamia. Thousands of years ago, Sumerians were the first ever to develop trade. Since then, many types of currency have appeared in history. Trading goods for goods appeared first. Grains, essential for everyone, were used as currency in many areas. As time passed, smaller objects were used for trading to facilitate easier transportation and exchange. Various metals became the new currency, as they were easily transportable and did not rot. But not all metals were permanently stable. In the end, gold, whose value was accepted consistently as a stable metal, became the best currency. Gold, which is evaluated by its weight and purity, has no exchange rate or nationality. Due to its high value, large trades were made possible with just small amounts of gold. It was the best currency that was accepted everywhere. In 700 BC, the kingdom of Lydia, which ruled Turkey, became the birthplace of the best invention in the history of currency. The capital of the kingdom was Sardis. It was the hub of the East and West, and as trading became important, the need for currency grew. Lydia dominated Asia Minor. It expanded its boundaries as the ancient empire, securing the trade route linking an area of over 2,700 kilometers. Lydia invented the world's first gold coins, using their abundant resources of gold, and built an affluent kingdom.
And this started with King Croesus of Lydia, which is a very famous name, and he really produced the first gold coins and used it particularly to pay soldiers and military people.
In the early 7th century BC, Lydians minted the world's first coins. Gold coins, which feature a lion's head, the symbol of Lydia, became the kingdom's representative export goods. As the world's first gold coins and the world's first empire currency, Lydia's coins spread through Asia Minor and Greece. They became a necessity for trade in the Mediterranean. Goods, art, people, and knowledge gathered in Lydia, and humanity's first retail businesses began. With a single shiny gold coin, people were able to buy horses or delicious food. It also reduced shopping time. A new world had opened up for humanity. But if the Lydians were the first to invent coins, the Greeks were the first to turn coin making into an art form. Each city imprinted its own unique symbols. They were the symbols of national strength. Greek coins circulated the Mediterranean through marine commerce. Gold coins brought revolutionary developments in commerce and became the foundation of civilizations. Education also developed quickly along with the coins. Five 500 years after the birth of gold coins, the currency revolution moved to Rome. Coins featuring the emperor's face, as well as other royalty, were widely used among laymen. As the territory of the Roman Empire expanded, the amount of gold attained through looting and mining grew exponentially. Consequently, the Romans issued more gold coins, and these coins strengthened the empire. Gold coins were what built the Roman Empire. In 395 AD, after the Roman Empire divided into two, Western Rome collapsed within the next 100 years. However, the surviving Eastern Rome continued to write history for another 1,000 years. Constantine the Great moved Rome's capital to Byzantium and founded the Byzantine Empire. Constantine the Great, who reunited Rome, declared freedom from religion and chose Sunday as a day of rest. He also issued a new gold coin called Solidus. This is Byzant, the best currency. The Byzant, with a 98% purity, weighed 4.5 grams. The Byzant was the basic currency of the Middle Ages that everyone could trust and use. It was the longest surviving currency in history.
Really ran from about 500... Well, really 300 AD, but 500 AD in Istanbul itself, and lasted for almost 1,000 years, really with the weight and the purity of it unchanged. There were some years when it was a problem, but it did last almost for 1,000 years, the Byzantian solidus. It was a thousand year coin, if you like.
The Byzant was the revenue source to maintain a large army and the means of controlling the empire. That is why the Byzant is called the dollar of the Middle Ages. The dollar of the Middle Ages surpasses today's dollar in terms of stability and value. While today's dollar faced a crisis within 100 years, the Byzant survived for 1,000 years. The Byzant was the partner that supported the kingdom for 1,000 years. The value of gold transcends time and space and gives faith to people. But there was a critical weakness even to gold, the best currency. There is a limit to the production of gold, and there are three ways to overcome the limit. One was to endure the lack of currency, and the other was to bring in gold from other regions through trade and loot. The last method was currency degradation, by making more coins with the same amount of gold. People began to deceive others by making new coins using clipped edges of existing coins.
And up until 1696, coins were struck onto a rough blank. So you used to be able to, if you were a very unscrupulous silversmith, you could clip the edges and get free silver. And so there were many laws that were passed to try and stop this. And in 1696, what they did was that they made sure that all the coins were circular with a milled edge. So that stopped the practice of coin clipping.
This is the origin of how the coin edges look today. clipping of coin edges brought many problems. The value of currency fell, and prices began to inflate. New coins had to be issued to win people's trust. Sir Isaac Newton stepped up to solve all these problems.
And one of his big responsibilities was to prevent forgery. So one of the ways he did that was by making sure that all the coins had a milled edge around them, because if the edge is milled with little grooves, it's impossible to clip off a little bit of the coin.
The grooves on the coins that Newton made are used on today's coins as well. The grooves mark the human greed for gold. Gold, however, was never used as the main currency in the East. As the value of gold developed the currency system in the West, brass coins backed by the government played a similar role in the East. Whether it be gold or a brass coin, if the receiver had trust in it, that was enough. People had faith in the government. The first coins in the East were made during the Jin Dynasty. They believed the sky was round and the land was square, so they made a round coin with a square hole in the middle. This shape became the basic shape of Eastern coins for 2,000 years. The trust of currency gave birth to the world's first paper money in China. Gyoza, issued in Buxong in 1023, was the first paper money. When Emperor Kublai Khan of the Yuan Dynasty mass-produced bozhou and circulated them through Eurasia, the era of paper currency began. Paper money was made of paper, but it ceased to be just ordinary paper. Kublai Khan is described as an alchemist in the travels of Marco Polo. Paper currency was like magic to the Westerners who were using gold coins. During the Yuan Dynasty, the government forcefully retained gold, silver, and copper, and with its guarantee, paper money was issued. With the circulation of paper money, less money was spent on producing coins, which led to a better financial status of the government, and thus led to a more active commerce. Replacing the gold with paper money opened up a new golden era in the East. At the end of the 15th century, gold had cast a spell on people and made them cross the oceans, risking their lives. But the lives of Europeans were also shaken up by gold. At the time, the population, which had been devastated by the plague, was bouncing back. Price of commodities was also increasing. Moreover, as gold and silver from the New World poured into Europe, prices soared uncontrollably. The price revolution of the 16th century began. Treasure from the New World created a large gap between the rich and the poor.
And this is at a time when that is much more than a week's earnings in the late is more like 2 weeks' earnings. So it is a lot of time to earn the smallest coin. And therefore, ordinary people do not have gold coins. It is something for the rich to have.
Prices quadrupled and sextupled. First, landowners who received a consistent amount of rent went bankrupt. Farmers who didn't have money to rent land became wage laborers. On the other hand, the royal families and noblemen enjoyed an unprecedented extravagance. Gold instantly spread throughout European countries, and in its wake, only collapsed industries and financial crisis remained. Such was the curse of gold. The price revolution continued on for over 100 years without any resolution. It was the longest inflation in history. When commerce expanded and capitalism developed, a barter economy emerged. A system of an exchange of promissory notes for foreign currency began. 48 types of gold coins used in Europe in the 16th century were all exchangeable. Thus, financial innovation was propelled by the power of gold. In the early 19th century, gold faced a new era. Money was dependent upon the value of gold. A system of gold and money exchange emerged. Since then, history repeatedly introduced and discarded the gold standard. In 1819, England pegged the value of pounds to gold and circulated paper money that could be exchanged for gold at any time. By 1870, most countries had adopted the gold standard, and the pound, which could be exchanged for gold, became the key currency around the world.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Let's see what's happening in one of the world's oldest festivals. It's called Black and White Carnival, celebrated every year in the Colombian city of Pasto. But it has a lot more than what its name may suggest. The carnival, full of vibrant colors and fun, livens up when people perform music too. Those in attendance even threw talcum powder and foam to add more doses of joy. More things to visit too. Colorful monuments and floats are brought to the streets. An artisan explains what's behind one of the huge sculptures exhibited there.
This commemorates what we are going through right now in the world. The virus, that little thing that brought COVID. We have skulls, people who died, those who are reborn, children, old people, and a lady. That's the whole motif. It's called rebirth.
The event has roots in Spanish and African traditions related to the indigenous people of Colombia. The carnival is aimed at highlighting the diversity of ethnic and cultural backgrounds. Its name symbolizes unity and equality. The festival continues until January the 10th. A zoo in the Netherlands is celebrating the birth of a newborn manatee, a rare event among the endangered species, especially within the confines of captivity. The newcomer was born in a Royal Burger Zoo in the Dutch city of Arnhem. Zookeepers say the birth went smoothly, adding that this is the mother's second calf. The newborn is still too young for keepers to be able to determine its gender, but handlers hope it will be a female. That's because there are only 15 females in European zoos. Manatees are closely related to elephants and are sometimes called sea cows because of their herbivorous diet. These gentle giants are listed as vulnerable to extinction mainly because of loss of habitat and collisions with boats. Shanghai is one of the most famous cities in the world, boasting an impressive number of tourist attractions. Now, the city is hosting, that is host to, a new event that could draw excited visitors. The exhibition includes more than 100 items from Egypt, including 6 golden mummies. The most prized object on display is a 20-year-old female mummy with a gold mask and 2 jewels for eyes. Organizers have also put up for show original works by great European artists such as Raphael and Pablo Picasso.
Chinese astronauts on board the space station have held a unique conference with students, sending them a message that sky is the limit. They hope to inspire students to pursue their dreams and be proactive about their goals. Let's have a listen.
Every one of us went through rigorous selection and arduous training before carrying out space missions. Many people have to wait for several years, dozens of years, and even a whole life. But what deserves praise is that we have never given up, but remain true to our original aspiration, stood the loneliness, and passed the tests.
Ye, who is a first-time space traveler, also encouraged students to be brave in following their dreams. The Chinese astronauts talked about their life, work, and personal experiences. Students from Beijing, Hong Kong, and Macau were given the rare chance to ask their own questions during the Ground Space Conference. China launched Shenzhou 13 into space in October last year. The astronauts are scheduled to stay in orbit for 6 months, which will be the country's longest ever crewed mission.
A mobile public library is back in the Afghan capital, Kabul, to bring joy to children with exciting books and games. The library reaches hundreds of children on a daily basis, seeking to expand its coverage in the coming days. Rahmatullah Baghban has more.
As the sun rises in Kabul, the Charmagh's mobile library starts a fresh mission to delight children. The library goes from zone to zone in the capital, Kabul, to spread the joy and love of reading among the Afghan children. It operates in 5 buses and has a children-friendly space. The organizers say they are happy being back for Afghan children.
Definitely, we want to enhance reading among children and boost their creative thinking. We have 5 mobile libraries operating across Kabul. Our services were shut for 3 months due to government change, but now they're happy that once again they can reach Kabul children. The library was sponsored by Afghan traders, but now it's out of funds and needs economic support.
I love my job here as a librarian. It's free for all. Children from different backgrounds come here to read books and play games. What I love most is watching children smiling and having fun with each other. I'm proud I can serve them with the skill I have.
Children are highly excited as they find the library right in front of their houses. Hundreds of children make daily use of initiative, as most schools in Kabul lack library.
Mama,
the mobile library used to come to our alley every week, but over the past 3 months, it didn't come, and we missed it so much. We are very happy that it is bringing us joy again. Nowadays that our schools are closed, we can make use of its books.
We thank Charmax for its services. We have learned to read stories, play games, and draw pictures. We have kind teachers and have a good time with our friends.
This creative reading campaign starts as the country faced many challenges, affecting children's schooling and taking reading opportunities from them.
As schools remain closed for most Afghan children, such services can be a good haven for students and book lovers. The initiative can also encourage children and bring the reading to life. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
People in the northeastern Chinese province are trying to keep alive a winter tradition going back centuries. Each year, local fishermen and women in Jilin use an ancient technique to catch fish from Chagan Lake that is sealed with a thick layer of ice. What these locals do is they drill holes through the ice and put their nets under the holes to catch fish. But to pull out those nets from the lake, they will need help from a bunch of horses.
It was my first time seeing such a scene. Five horses drawing a turntable to gradually pull the net up to the ice surface. I felt very novel to witness this.
The technique has been listed as a cultural heritage in China. The ceremony attracts a large number of local tourists during the fishing season, which lasts until the end of February.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Albino animals are rare and very vulnerable, so when you find one, you need to make sure they get all the care they need to survive. And now, Colombian vets are doing all they can to help the very first case of an albino baby, Jaguarundi, that's been rescued there. Fire department volunteers rescued this female cub in the urban areas of the Abora Valley region. The vets are now giving it primary medical attention. The baby Jaguarundi will then be transferred to a conservation park in the city of Medellin for more protection. A local expert explains why they cannot put back the animal into the wild.
At this point, exposed to certain health disorders, certain disadvantages when performing in the wild, therefore, the only alternative for it is to end his life in a park such as this.
Albino animals face many difficulties in the wild and struggle with basic survival skills. They do not have good eyesight, and due to their lack of pigmentation, they cannot camouflage. Therefore, just like endangered species, human monitoring would increase their chances of survival.
Swimming in sub-zero temperatures can be unimaginable for most people, but not for a group of athletes who've tested their skills and strength in Prague's Vltava River. 360 people from 8 countries gathered in the Czech Republic, in the Czech capital, to participate in an annual winter swimming event. The air temperature was minus 6 degrees Celsius, with water temperatures dipping to as low as 3 degrees. The event honors Alfred Nikodem, a Czech swimmer who braved the frigid waters in Prague for the first time in 1923, starting a tradition that has been kept alive ever since. Now the world's most powerful observatory is finally on its million-kilometer journey after several technical delays. The NASA telescope named James Webb blasted off into orbit on Saturday, heading to an outpost that's 1.5 million kilometers away from Earth. The observatory was in the making for some 3 decades and cost about $10 billion. It left Earth enclosed in a rocket and from a launch pad in South America. The journey will last a month. The telescope is the size of a tennis court. And if everything goes according to plan, it will enter service in June. Astronomers are hoping they can learn more about the origins of the universe once it starts beaming back new clues. The school in Spain is offering students an opportunity to join a special orchestra. The project dubbed The Music of Recycling brings unwanted junk back to life by transforming them into musical instruments. And here is how they sound. The project offers the instruments to the orchestra in one of Madrid's most disadvantaged neighborhoods. The students say the orchestra keeps them away from mischief and out of serious trouble while giving them an artistic outlet. Several dozens of children are taking music classes from members of the orchestra as part of the project. The ensemble has put on several concerts across Spain, but because of the pandemic, they had to pause their performances. The project is run by a Spanish environmental group and is inspired by a similar orchestra in Paraguay. To most people, an eggshell is something that gets tossed in the garbage. But to one Chinese artist, the delicate eggshell is the chosen canvas to express art and create mini masterpieces. Zhu is a talented craftsman who has created a series of unique egg sculptures with the theme of Beijing's Winter Olympic and Paralympic Games. Icons of ice and snow sports, as well as etchings of the 2022 Olympic mascots, are showcased in this series. The thin and delicate texture of the shells adds to the difficulty of the craft, which creates a sense of fragile beauty. Zhu says his fascination with eggshell art started when he was very young.
The Christmas season is when people around the world left out a dose of joy in the form of Santas. But it's different in central Thailand on this Christmas Eve. Thai children were ecstatic to see Santa Claus's distributing presents, but this time in the shape of elephants. Dressed in Santa costumes, 5 elephants carried dolls, face masks, and sanitizers for students. They were surrounded by many human Santa Clauses as well. But the students cheered with joy while reaching out for presents from the jumbos. Event managers say their goal was to encourage students to stay vigilant during the pandemic, plus they wanted to give the children some fun to look forward after months of virtual classes. The event is a yearly highlight for a school that caters to students from kindergarten to secondary level.
Exchanging gifts is an inseparable and also the most joyful part of Christmas traditions. How about sharing the joy with animals? Now, a zoo in the Colombian city of Cali is doing so by giving presents to its animals. The presents are actually the animals' favorite foods served in a different way. Animals spend time unpacking the gifts decorated in Christmas theme and then access the food they like the most. Feeding in this way arouses the animals' curiosity and fills them with excitement. Zookeepers say they want to show that animals always receive care at their zoo.
It is a very cool way to generate empathy for visitors. Although animals do not know that it's Christmas or that it's a special date, it is important to generate that message in visitors that we make care of our animals and that for us it is important to share with them this Christmas season.
The zookeepers say they make use of enrichment strategies for their initiative. They actually stimulate the behaviors of a range of animals, even the species they keep in an aquarium.
www.parstoday.com/en